This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, March 28th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to our number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. I'm so glad that you could join us this morning on this last Monday in March. Can you believe it? We are here in the fourth week of Lent. I'm still thinking about last Friday. What a historic day it was for our church, for our world, and for our Relevant Radio family. I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for tuning in and watching our live coverage from the Vatican with Father Rocky and Drew Mariani anchoring the Holy Father's consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. What a special moment it was. In fact, it was exactly 38 years to the day that Pope St. John Paul II consecrated Russia. According to Father Rocky, we set an all-time Relevant Radio record for streaming and video content. But more important than those numbers is our audience, you, our Relevant Radio family, which was united in mind and heart and spirit with our Holy Father, with our Blessed Mother, and Jesus Christ, who is the true Lord of history. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, my colleague Glenn Leverins. Glenn, good morning, and can you believe this is already day 33 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia? What is going on? What's the latest this hour?
It continues, John. Busy weekend. President Biden delivering a speech in Warsaw, Poland on Saturday, appearing to call for the removal, saying President Putin of Russia cannot remain in power. That caused quite a stir. The White House quickly clarifying it didn't mean he should be removed from office, but just should not be allowed to exercise his will on neighboring countries. Elsewhere, the Ukrainian forces pushing back on Russian forces moving toward Kyiv, and peace talks slated to resume again in Turkey tomorrow. So that is some good news right there. Meanwhile, the battle will be on the basketball court next weekend, John.
Absolutely. The Final Four is all set. Glenn, North Carolina, that is, dominated St. Peter's 69-49 to end one of the most amazing Cinderella runs in NCAA tournament history, as heard on CBS Sports.
North Carolina is heading back to the Final Four, setting up a dream matchup with Duke.
It really will be a dream matchup. The Tar Heels will face arch rival Duke, and Coach Mike Krzyzewski, Coach K, in his last dance in the Final Four. This will be the first time that these two will meet, North Carolina and Duke, and it'll be the 13th Final Four for Coach K. Glenn, it's absolutely going to be a historic meeting.
Yeah, it poor Coach K can't retire yet. He's got to keep coaching his team as they keep winning. So one, maybe two more games. Certainly hoping for two there. And speaking of sports, the Oscars last night looked more like an NHL game with a fight involved. That'll be what's the most memorable in the last several Oscars. Sadly, but things got heated between Will Smith and presenter Chris Rock. Rock made a joke about Will Smith's wife, Jada. Smith got on stage, took exception to that, and yelled at him and slapped him, as a matter of fact. And about 40 minutes later, Smith actually got on stage again, this time to accept the Best Oscar Award for playing a sporting figure, the Tennis Williams sisters' father. So wild things at the Oscars last night, too, John.
It surely sounds like it. It sounds like something you might see in a sports arena, not at the Oscars. But thanks again, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
As always, we begin every hour in prayer, and especially we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Blessed Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 17, 21. Jesus the Lord prayed that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer for unity, prayed that we may all be one like he and the Father are one, so that the world may believe that God the Father sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Now more than ever, we must pray for a visible unity with Christ and the church he founded, both the Eastern and Western lungs, as St. John Paul II used to call it, with the Holy Father and the bishops of the world under the protection of the Mother of God. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, one of the traditional ways to prepare our hearts for Good Friday is to meditate on the way of the cross, made famous by St. Alphonsus Liguori, that came to life on the big screen in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. In The Passion of Christ, there are several characters who play pivotal roles in the salvation of man, and yet nobody knows much beyond their presence along Jesus' path to the cross. This morning, we're going to take a look at some of the background characters of the Stations of the Cross story. Joining us live is Father James Wallace to help us reflect on some of these characters of the way of the cross from Scripture and from tradition. Father James is the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, right across the street from our Chicago studios. He serves as a canon lawyer for the Archdiocese of Chicago and a dean in Vicariate II. He's also a professor of canon law and a spiritual director at Mundelein Seminary. Good morning, Father James. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Happy Monday.
Happy Monday to you, too. Father, I was wondering if you could share with us what it means to pray the Stations of the Cross. I know it's something that is done in your parish and so many parishes around the world. Why is this such a powerful way to prepare our hearts for Jesus here in Lent, ultimately for Good Friday?
Praying with the sacred humanity of Jesus is one way to grow closer to the Lord. The cross is ultimately God's and Jesus' symbol of love for us. He died for us. We hear that so many times, but to really let that sink into our hearts, how much the Lord loves you particularly and what he went to, the extents he went to to save your soul. And each of the stations and the experiences that our Lord went through, the suffering in his humanity, is just another way to deepen the trust of God's love for us.
Well, Father James, I got to tell you, every time I walk into your church, St. Paul the Cross in Park Ridge, I'm always touched by the magnificent crucifix that's right at the entrance of the front, by the right door as you come into the church. It's so beautiful. I always have to make a little pit stop and say hello to Jesus to really remind me of what it's all about.
Absolutely. I always, before Sunday Mass, when I process in from the back of the church, I always pray at that crucifix, which is from the original St. Paul the Cross Church. And I kneel before it, and when I kneel, my eyes are even with our Lord's feet. And there's that scene you were mentioning, the Passion of the Cross, the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, when Mary at the foot of the cross, you know, she kisses our Lord's feet, the bloody feet, and there's like some mud on her lips, which kind of symbolizes the new creation, Adam being created from the mud. So yeah, it's a beautiful. And then of course the main stone marble crucifix up at the front of the church with Mary and John at the foot of it is wonderful too.
It's so appropriate that we're talking about the Stations of the Cross at your parish that is dedicated to the cross of Jesus. I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation on the Stations of the Cross, you want to maybe share what it means to you. Do you take part of it on Fridays during Lent? Or if you have a comment or question for Father James Wallace, we have open lines, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Well, we're going to talk about a cast of different characters, and I wanted to begin with Pontius Pilate from the Stations of the Cross, with Jesus facing Pontius Pilate for judgment. Can you tell us a little bit about Pilate and why he was so hesitant to pass judgment on our Lord?
Yeah, fascinating character. You know, the procurator, the more or less the governor of Palestine. I think we're all somewhat familiar with him, though he doesn't get a lot of notation in the history books. Fierce, you know, we had a reading a couple Sundays ago about the blood of the Galileans, whose Pilate mingled with the sacrifices of the Jews. Pilate was vicious. Multiple times he actually had killed several Jews. He did it right outside of the Temple of Jerusalem. This is this scene that our Lord is referencing a couple weeks ago in the Gospels. So he wasn't hesitant to kill, and yet there's something in him that's very cowardly. He has a lot of authority. He's not afraid. He goes after Herod, even though our Lord unites their friendship. But he's backs down from the crowd when they want to kill our Lord and releases Barabbas instead. So a lot of people think, well, Pilate doesn't seem that bad of a guy because he didn't really want to kill Jesus. You know, he wiped his hands clean. He tried to release him several times, but it's that symbol of cowardice. You have power, you have control, and you give in to the crowd or you give in to popular opinion and you don't do what's right. And then, of course, many other reasons are Pilate's really certainly not a virtuous character.
And it was with Pilate when you have that famous scene that we see in the Gospel of John where Pilate asks our Lord, what is truth?
Yeah, quidus veritas. Yeah, he's a modern skeptic, relativistic, synchronism, all these things. You know, he knows that he's encountering someone special here, but he stunts the path into his soul. You know, everyone needs conversion, and think of like the hardened atheist who just knows that God exists, but he's unwilling to accept the ramifications of belief in God, humility and surrender and ultimate conversion and sacrifice. Pilate doesn't want to do it. He takes the easy way out. What is truth? He dismisses the Lord. He dismisses his wife as well and lets him be killed.
You know, it makes me think of some modern-day politicians who act in very much Pilate-like fashion in the way that they govern. And it's not just the politicians. It can be us ourselves. Sometimes we wash our hands when somebody needs us.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, personally, I believe this, but you know what? I'm going to act a different way publicly so I can, whatever, stay in power, be reelected, curry the favor of the populace. It's a quick way to sell your soul and ultimate, you know, destruction. You have to face the Lord at some point in your life and certainly at the end of your life. And Pilate's unwilling to look Christ in the face. Peter has his moment of not looking Christ in the face. But then what's incredible about the virtuous characters, and so like Veronica is to me one of the most beautiful characters on the way to the cross. he looks Jesus in the face, literally, you know, goes face to face with him. And then she's given the greatest gift of all, something we all long for, the face of Christ. To see the face of Christ, she not only gets it imprinted on her veil, she has Christ's face imprinted on her heart forever. The veil, the face of the Lord. So this little teenage girl, much stronger, much more significant, much more heroic than Pilate, this proud politician.
And again, Veronica is not somebody that we read about in Scripture. We know about her through sacred tradition and through the relics of Veronica's veil.
Absolutely. Yeah, which supposedly are in St. Peter's Basilica. You know, Veronica in the face of Christ, it's just a fascinating devotion. Yeah. So in the 19th century, the 1840s, the devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus really took off. It started with a French Carmelite nun, Sister Marie Peter, and she was given a revelation by Christ about the seven graces of those who adore the face of Jesus, the adorable face of Jesus. And so this prompted, for about half a century, a devotion to the face of Christ. Saint Therese of Lisieux would take that as her moniker. Pope Pius the Ninth would, and Pope Leo the XIII would establish a worldwide devotion. And we've got this beautiful litany, which I don't think a lot of people know about, the litany of the Holy Face of Jesus. When we stay and we adore the face of Christ, the wounded face of Christ, we see Him, and His face is implanted in our hearts.
Another important character in the Stations of the Cross is Simon of Cyrene that we see in the fifth station after Jesus falls for the first time. What do we know about Simon of Cyrene?
Interesting. So it's fascinating when you compare him to the parable of the prodigal son, which we had yesterday. So Simon of Cyrene, Cyrene's basically North Africa. So he's literally coming from a distant land to Jesus. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son goes off to a distant land. He flees from his father. The father in the parable is an icon of God. By the way, I forgot to mention Veronica, the name Vera Icone, it comes from that, you know, true icon of Christ. So anyway, Simon of Cyrene comes from this distant land to Jesus. Now, sometimes the various booklets of the Stations of the Cross present Simon of Cyrene as kind of an unwilling character. You know, he's pressed into service by the Roman soldiers to help the Lord. But I often see Simon just the opposite. You know, he's there. He's at the front of the crowd. We hear in the Gospel of Luke that there's a huge crowd there. So how is Simon of Cyrene chosen by the soldiers? He had to be in the front line. And it's like when a teacher calls, you know, does anyone in the class want to answer my question? And everyone kind of looks down, you know, because they don't want to answer the question. Simon of Cyrene, I bet, was looking up when the soldiers were looking for their contestant. So he's eager to help. He's eager to serve. He has two sons, Alexander and Rufus, we hear in one of the Gospels. He leaves them aside. He really takes his life into his own hands. I mean, the Roman soldiers weren't by any means rational, so they very much could have killed him. They could have crucified him as well. Simon of Cyrene doesn't care. He goes and he helps the Lord.
Our Lord Jesus said in various places in the Gospels that if we're going to be his disciple, we need to pick up our cross and follow him. Simon of Cyrene literally carried his cross. What can we learn from Simon?
Yeah, excellent point, John, right? Pick up your cross and follow me. He literally does that. And remember, our Lord says that after when Peter says, you know, Lord, we've given up everything and followed you. And, you know, what are we going to receive? And Jesus says, you know, all those of you who have given up houses and lands and mothers and children and fathers, you'll receive these and 100 times more. You must take up your cross and follow me. So Simon of Cyrene literally does that. He leaves his two sons behind. He leaves his homeland, follows the Lord. And what's interesting in Luke's account, Simon carries the cross, and we hear that Jesus then walks ahead of him. So sometimes we have the image of, like, Simon's got one beam of the cross and Jesus has the other beam, which can be the case. Well, in Luke, Simon is literally holding the entire cross and then Jesus walking ahead. And so it's almost And then the next station, Jesus meets the women and children of Jerusalem. So Simon carrying the cross is basically allowing Jesus now to continue his way and minister to other people. It's like what St. Paul says, you know, I make up for the sufferings lacking in Christ. So we take the cross upon ourselves. We allow the Lord to go off and impact other souls.
And Father James, I think it was Archbishop Fulton Sheen who used to describe us carrying our little crosses and then planting them on Calvary next to the big cross of Christ. In other words, uniting ourselves with the cross of Jesus.
Yeah, that's a beautiful, beautiful image too, right? Especially if we think our crosses are so large or, you know, beautiful or whatever they might be, we all contribute to that field of crosses on Calvary.
We have time for one more character here in the Stations of the Cross, Joseph of Arimathea. Who was he, and what role did he play during the Passion of Jesus?
Yeah, very, very interesting. We don't hear much about him other than he's a wealthy, prominent man. He's the good man in the sense of basically how someone who's come into wealth and influence should live their lives. So he's religious, he knows the Sanhedrin, but he's also connected politically, so he's able to go to Pontius Pilate and get permission to take Jesus' body down from the cross. He obviously loans his tomb to the Lord, so he's very self-sacrificial. So, you know, we were talking about kind of like bad politicians with Pontius Pilate. Here's an icon of a man who's wealthy and successful and, again, influential, but he uses it for the good, to serve the Lord and to serve the people, the Christians, his mother Mary and all the women at the foot of the cross as well, allowing them to anoint his body. So, and there's great kind of historical novels written about the life of Joseph of Arimathea. But ultimately, he's a fatherly figure, I would say. And we can picture Joseph of Arimathea with Nicodemus helping take Jesus' body down from the cross and then laying it into Mary's arms and then going to do the work to get the tomb ready. Beautiful man to pray with, and thank God for this Joseph of Arimathea.
Absolutely. Well, we've looked at a few of the characters from the Stations of the Cross. There's a few more that we'd like to talk about next time, like, of course, Barabbas and the good thief and the soldier at the foot of the cross. So we'll definitely dive into those other characters the next time around, Father James. But as always, it's great to be with you.
Very good. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you. Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in the Archdiocese of Chicago. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, we'll be joined by award-winning Catholic author Marge Fenelon, who will get us ready to really live Holy Week with some really good practical ideas. So stay with us. There's much more conversation to come here on Morning Air after this short timeout. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Our number, if you want to be part of our program, to be part of our conversation here, is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, can you believe that we are at the beginning of the fourth week of Lent? In fact, Holy Week begins in less than 2 weeks with Palm Sunday, culminating with the 3 days that changed the course of history, the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will you be doing at the end of each of the Holy Week services? If you're like a lot of folks, you head home, you leave all that church stuff behind in the pews, but Holy Week can be so much more. We're now joined by Marge Fenelon with some practical how-to ideas for getting ready to really live Holy Week in a very meaningful way. Marge is an award-winning author, internationally known speaker, and a Catholic media personality. She's also the author of a bunch of books, including Our Lady, Undoer of Knots, A Living Novena, and My Queen, My Mother, A Living Novena. Good morning, Marge. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again this morning.
Good morning, John. Glad to be here and really excited to be talking about this, what I feel is a really important aspect of these next couple of weeks. And that is to really, as you said, really live Holy Week. And I put the emphasis on living because, it, like you said, you know, in my less enlightened Catholic years, I call them, but it, you know, the time in my life when I really didn't understand how to take my Catholic faith seriously, I did the same thing. You know, you go to the services or you think, oh yeah, Easter's coming, so I got to do this and this other thing. And the church stuff just stays in the church. But
you kind of go through the motions.
Yeah, exactly. You're going through the motions and the focus, and I can slip on this too sometimes and think of, you know, because there's a lot, especially if you've got a family, then there's a lot of things to prepare for Easter itself. But these days between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday are so rich with meaning. And so what I recommend to our listeners, and I would love to hear back if anybody's got even other ideas, because I'm a collector of ideas, so to speak, is to walk with Jesus through these days. Listen to the readings, contemplate on the readings. Keep your Bible or your missal in a central place in your home and read those. Even if you've gone to daily Mass, read those readings as a family, if you're in a family situation, or as an individual, and really think about what Jesus is doing each of those days, because those scriptures lay it all out for us, and make yourself a part of that scene. Are you one of the disciples? Are you following along beside him? Hopefully you're not one of the Pharisees. We were at one point, you know, we too with our sins said crucify him. But to think, okay, now today, you know, you get Palm Sunday, we know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Think about what that was like. And think about what really hits me hard during those days is Jesus's anticipation of his passion. He knows it's not like it's going to be a big surprise Holy Thursday night. He knows this is coming, and so every single one of those days he's walking through that. So in our home, what we've done, and I think it was very fruitful for the kids, is we made that week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday a very solemn week. So only necessary communication got turned on unless it was something that was spiritually fortifying. So TVs, DVD players, phones are at a very minimal usage, just to tame down the atmosphere and get rid of all of the other stuff that's out in the airwaves out there, but definitely things that uplift you and bring you closer to God could remain. So silence as much as possible, especially during the days of the Triduum. If you do that, your whole spirit calms down, and it's, I believe, easier to put yourself in the place of what's happening to our Lord, or what did happen during those days when he was on earth. Eat simple foods in honor of our Lord's simple lifestyle. It's all about coming as close to the way he lived and what he was doing as you possibly can. And I understand people still need to go to work and school and so forth, but we can still get a handle on the noise even in spite of our daily obligations.
I think that you're right on. I mean, spending time really meditating on the beautiful readings, beginning with Palm Sunday all the way through. I mean, they're powerful. And if you really just take some time away from church, away from Mass, open up that book on the coffee table, as Father Simon likes to call it, and spend some time really meditating on the Word of God to really get our hearts ready. And to do it, you need to do it in silence, of course. So those are two great suggestions. In fact, I want to invite our listeners, if you have any other practical ideas on how to really get the most out of, how to really live Holy Week. I like to call the Triduum the 3 days that changed the course of history. Give us a call. We're taking your calls, 888-914-9149, as we're chatting with Catholic author Marge Fenelon. Marge, I know for us in our family, one of our traditions to really kind of make Holy Week come to life is popping in the DVD of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. I think that's become a family tradition in Holy Week since it first came out, and I really think that it really helps to get our hearts really ready, you know, above and beyond everything else.
I absolutely agree, and that's why I said, you know, not all media, because these kinds of, especially, it's an amazing movie, especially that kind of a tool, it's more than a tool, meditation, to really bring to life. I mean, that it's amazing just to sit there and take that all in. And
Marge, I'll never forget the first time I saw the trailer. I think I was at a Relevant Radio retreat way back in the early days, and they showed the trailer, and I just started crying like a baby. It just absolutely blew me away. And it, you know, and ever since, you know, seeing the movie, I mean, there's no question. If you love our Lord and you love our Blessed Mother, it's hard to watch that movie without some Kleenex.
Oh, it is. And what is most helpful for me is in this idea of living Holy Week, because that is, it's in the movie. they're living Holy Week. You see Jesus and you see his actions and all that he said and did, and that the emotion comes through so well of what that week was like for him leading up to Easter. And another thing that we like to do, and I recommend highly to our listeners, is the atmosphere of your home. And we are such tangible creatures, you know, in order to really to really grasp the divine, we tend to need some kind of sensory experiences or even human experiences. You know, I've spoken before about we learn about loving God the Father through our own human father. Okay, so you, in your home, make it as conducive to living Holy Week as you can. So maybe get a special candle and have that, and light that candle when you're meditating on the scripture for the day. Have sacramentals. Make sure you have the holy water, all of these things. And the other thing you could do, and I love to do, is get cloth, purple cloth, or some black cloth. You can find remnants at the fabric store, and cover the religious articles, the crucifixes and the statues in your home like they do in the church. It will change everything for you, because it really puts you in that place of, wow, this is an important week.
There is no question that this is the week of weeks, and it's right around the corner. I can't believe it's coming up in just a couple of weeks. We need to take a short break. Again, if you want to be part of our conversation, we're taking your calls on how to really live Holy Week. Any practical ideas? Maybe you want to share some of your experiences of what you do in your family on Holy Week. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. As we continue our conversation with Catholic author and speaker Marge Fenelon. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation with award-winning author, internationally known speaker, and Catholic media personality, Marge Fenelon, coming to us from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We're talking about getting ready for Holy Week with some practical ideas, and we've been asking you to share some of those ideas with us, if you can. Marge, welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's great. I'm so full of ideas, John. It's like, oh my gosh, what one next? What one next? But I think as we were talking before the break about this idea of atmosphere, you know, we spoke about silencing our lives as much as possible, quieting things down, doing away with any noise that isn't necessary. By noise, I mean, you know, the music and the TV shows and the movies and all of that stuff that doesn't necessarily focus right on God. Well, if you're creating it to just sit there in silence, it's like creating a void, right? So we need to fill that then with holy things. And we met, you know, like you said, the Passion of the Christ or excellent Catholic podcasts that really bring us more deeply into that life of Christ in that week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Atmosphere physically as much as, you know, the audio atmosphere. And so one of the things that I recommend always for everyone is to have a prayer corner. If you have not yet set up a prayer corner in your home, now's the time to do it. Just pick a spot, literally a corner in your home, somewhere that's dedicated just for God. This is where the sacramentals are, the beautiful pictures of our Blessed Mother, the crucifix. You might have a candle there, some holy water. And that designated corner will always be declared for God. This is where you can sit to pray. Maybe it's your mantle in your living room. Could be a corner of a particular bedroom. Anywhere that you could just go for a few minutes or even a long time, if possible, and spend time with our Lord. Well, that prayer corner then becomes that atmosphere for Holy Week, for connecting with God in a special way. So covering the statues and the crucifix like they do in churches and having the holy water and the Bible. But also, I think to create this aspect within your daily life of the simple meals, the reliving of our Lord's actions. So Holy Thursday, we have done this for as long. I think our kids were babies when we first started doing this. But we make our own Jewish Seder meal. We make our own Passover meal at home, and it's kind of makeshift depending upon what I can pull together. But generally, we just have some plain bread and some broiled fish, some arugula greens because they're kind of bitter, and they talked about the bitter herbs at Passover. Well, some olives and some figs or some other fruit, and we sit around the table and we talk about what it was like for our Lord at the Last Supper. And we have, you know, we in as much as we can, we reenact that Last Supper of our Lord with his disciples, and he's thinking about his, you know, that night he's going to be arrested, and so he's saying his goodbyes to his disciples. He's preparing himself for what's to come, but it's the institution of the Holy Eucharist. If you can go to the Mass of the Lord's Supper at your parish, I highly recommend it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh. My goodness. Yeah, I think that really sets the tone for the Easter Triduum. And I mean, it helps us to really appreciate the Holy Eucharist, which our Lord not only instituted the Holy Eucharist, but also the priesthood on that night. So that's the beginning of these important 3 days. You know, in our family, we have a tradition after Holy Thursday to go and visit seven 7 different churches. It's a tradition that's done in different parts of the country, but it's a beautiful mm-hmm. thing. You go and you visit 7 different churches and spend a few moments in front of the Blessed Sacrament available after Holy Thursday in different churches, and it's amazing. I mean, people go in buses here in the Chicago area. It's a big deal here in Chicago.
Yeah, it's done here in Milwaukee as well. And, you know, load the bus and then go to the 7 different churches. And, you know, even if you can't do that, we've always done that little, routine. I hate to use the word routine because then it makes it kind of placid. But we have our personal Holy Thursday meal, the Lord's Supper at home, and then we attend the Mass of the Lord's Supper at church. And if we're not able to participate in one of those 7 church pilgrimages, we come home and everything, it's quiet. We even try not to do too much talking. I mean, just keep that spirit of what just happened, the Holy Eucharist, the priesthood, our Lord's arrest, and that's moving into Friday. So it sets the tone for those 3 days, because you're moving then into Good Friday, and it's not just another Friday, it's Good Friday. It's the day our Lord suffers and dies. So when you wake up on Good Friday, we think about our Lord is still in prison. He's been in prison all night. And what was that like for our Blessed Mother to not even be near him? She could be that she couldn't even, probably she couldn't even see him, have any contact with him. And how must that have been? And he knows that in just a few hours he has to endure this agony. I mean, if you let your mind be creative during this time, you can really come up with some beautiful, if you open yourself to the Holy Spirit, I should phrase it a little differently, because I don't want people concocting things in their heads that aren't of the Spirit, but if you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and lead you through this time, there is so much that can be and will be communicated to your heart from our Lord through the intercession of the Holy Spirit. You will be amazed at the depth you can experience in really being there. You know, where are you? Jesus is in prison, so where are you? You know, I love doing that, especially with the younger kids. Not too young. The really little ones, it's a little bit too much. They can't quite grasp that. But to really get them thinking about, and particularly like the middle schoolers, to really think about that. What was that like? Where were you? Where would you have been standing? What would you have said? You know, on and on. And to move into that scene and along with Jesus. And that starts, you know, you've already been doing that since Palm Sunday. So this is just a natural course of events to be continuing to walk with Jesus through these moments.
Marge, we have about a minute left. Just a quick thought on the power of meditating on the 7 last words of Christ, the stations of the cross. And also, don't forget to go to confession by Good Friday.
Yep, absolutely. All of the sacraments are as and more important than the sacramentals during this time. So this is our opportunity, my friends. Let's dig in. Let's live Holy Week with a passion and participate in our Lord's passion.
Absolutely. And I believe that if you do nothing else other than get to confession, that in many ways is mission accomplished, because at the end of the day, we want to have a clean heart in order to be able to really celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday.
Yeah. And there should be ample opportunity. I know so many parishes add on extra opportunity for confession. So clean your heart and open it to our Lord's passion.
Well, Marge, thanks for many, many fabulous ideas. You got us thinking here. We got a few weeks to implement them. I appreciate you taking the time to be with us.
You're very welcome. Love to do it.
Thanks so much. Marge Fenelon, award-winning author, internationally known speaker, retreat leader, and popular Catholic media personality. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today, helping you to get out of bed here on this Monday morning, called Be Thankful for Life. Even though I clutch my blankets and groan when the alarm rings each morning, thank you, Lord, that I can hear. There are those who are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes tightly closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank you, Lord, that I can see. There are many who are blind. Even though I huddle in my bed and put off the physical effort of rising, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are many who are bedfast. Even though the first hour of my day is hectic, when socks are lost, toast is burned, tempers are short, thank you, Lord, for my family. There are many who are lonely. Even though our table never looks like the pictures in the magazines, and the menu at times is unbalanced, thank you, Lord, for the food we have. There are many who are hungry. Even though the routine of my job is often monotonous, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work. There are many who have no work. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Powerful, powerful reminder. Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you, you can always listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners or Morning Air podcasts. All you got to do is go to our Relevant Radio app or relevantradio.com. Let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central this afternoon on the Drew Mariani Show. And join Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight. That'll do it on this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Gabby Berg, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, the whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. As Jesus the Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.